Lord, as we listen to these words
written by your servant Nebuchadnezzar about his dream and Daniel's interpretation of it, help us to see the underlying message of all of it, that you reign supreme everywhere. That no matter how great and powerful kings and nations might seem, it is only by your grace that they rule. Help us now as we look at this word, we look at the life of King Nebuchadnezzar and see what it has to say to us about our lives. Amen. So, aside from looking really fabulous in a cape and a crown, King Nebuchadnezzar was a lot like me. Now, that actually may sound like an absurd statement, because Nebuchadnezzar was what could only be described as an exceptional person. He lived an exceptional life. And whether you see him as a great leader or view him as a horrible dictator, he was a singular character from history. So how could he have been like me? Well, actually, he's not just like me. He was probably a lot like you as well. How is that? Well, he was proud. He was proud of what he created. I want to give a little bit of background about Nebuchadnezzar because he's the person we'll be talking about this morning. I think it's important to understand where his pride has come from. That when Nebuchadnezzar lived in an area of the world called Mesopotamia, which is in the Middle East, roughly between the Mediterranean and the Persian Gulf. And the Tigris and the Euphrates flow through there. We're told that that is where the Garden of Eden was when God put Adam and Eve there. And when he was born, when Nebuchadnezzar was born, all of Mesopotamia was controlled by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were a massive empire that were ruled out of Nineveh, the evil city that Jonah didn't want to go to. So when he was born, the Assyrian Empire ruled all of Mesopotamia, but Nebuchadnezzar's father, he stood up to this mighty Assyrian Empire. First, he declared himself king of Chaldea, which is a region, a small region near the Persian Gulf. And then from there, he took over the city of Babylon. And then he eventually led a coalition of nations against the mighty Assyria, striking at its very heart, capturing the capital city of Nineveh. Nebuchadnezzar's father brought the Assyrian Empire to its knees, and he started a new empire with Babylon as its capital. Nebuchadnezzar's father had done this, and Nebuchadnezzar had helped him. While his father's empire grew, he himself grew into a great strategist, a mighty military leader. So then when his father died, this new Babylonian empire passed to him. And he ruled Babylon for more than 40 years, making the empire greater still. He made it great in many, many ways. He improved it culturally. He lavishly rebuilt all of Babylonia's major cities. He brought the best and brightest minds from all the countries that Babylon controlled, and he brought them into Babylon. He made Babylon itself a city of legend. He poured his vast wealth into the city, fortifying it with massive walls that were not only incredible protection, but also were stunningly beautiful. There were moats around the city. The walls stood up to 40 feet high. And they were wide enough, some of them, that chariots could ride on the top of them. In fact, the Ishtar Gate, which is one of the most famous bits of architecture that he commissioned, is now in a museum in Berlin. It's been reconstructed. Absolutely breathtaking. It's a beautiful, shining blue because it was built with bricks that were covered in lapis lazuli. During his realm, Babylon became not only the most beautiful city in the world, but the largest city in all the world. And it would stay the largest city in the world for 300 years. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't just improve Babylon culturally. He expanded the size of the empire. He captured parts of Arabia. And he subdued the nation of Judah. And he finally humbled the mighty city of Jerusalem. So of course he was proud. His military genius, his artistic style, his vast wealth had created the greatest nation in the world. Of course he was proud. And this isn't just speculation that I think he would have been proud. We know he was proud of what he created. His words are recorded here in the book of Daniel. Jill read to us the section of Daniel 4 about his dream, about Daniel's interpretation of the dream, how he was the mightiest ruler in all the earth. God told him this in the dream that he gave him. But even though Daniel warned him to renounce his sins and do what is right, he kept a sinful heart. Because we find out after that, as Nebuchadnezzar, a year later, is walking on the roof of his royal palace, looking out over this magnificent city that he had created. And he thought to himself, he said to himself, this is verse 30, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He took great pride in his empire. Why? Because he's just like us. Or rather, we are just like him. That the scale of our achievements is very different to Nebuchadnezzar's, of course. But just like he did, we all take pride in the things that we achieve in life. We want the credit. We want the recognition for the things that we achieve in life. Now, it could be wealth that we've accumulated, or positions of honor that we've attained, education we've received, people we've impressed, things we've created, honors we've been given. We look at the highlights of our life and we say, most of us, just as Nebuchadnezzar did, we say, "Isn't this something great that I've achieved by my own power and for my own glory?" But the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned, the lesson that we all need to learn, starting with myself, is that our own achievements simply pale in comparison with the almighty power of God the Creator. And in fact, it's not just that they pale in comparison with his power, but every single one of our achievements is only made possible by God. Nebuchadnezzar had victory in battle only because God allowed him to win. He was a brilliant strategist, but only because God gave him that ability. He built Babylon into a magnificent city, but only because God gave him the eye of an artist, the eye of a builder. Now, the book of Daniel begins with Nebuchadnezzar conquering Jerusalem, the very beginning. And he carries many Israelites, including Daniel, off into exile. But Daniel, chapter 1, verse 2, tells us that even though it was Nebuchadnezzar who'd won the battle, that God, the Lord God, handed Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar. The reason that Jerusalem finally fell was not because Nebuchadnezzar was mightier, more powerful than all the others that had assailed it in the past, but because God allowed him to take it. The prophet Jeremiah also tells us that God chose to use Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. In Jeremiah 27, verses 5 and 6, these are the words of the Lord: "With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth. and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. Now, I will give all of your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him." God could have given this power to anyone, but he chose to give it to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God rightfully could have declared, "I have allowed you, Nebuchadnezzar, to build Great Babylon. I have allowed you to do this by my power and for my glory." But Nebuchadnezzar didn't recognize that all of this power came to him only from God. So he said the opposite. He said, "I've built Great Babylon. I've done it by my power and for the glory of my majesty." And he should have known better. He had seen the firsthand, he had seen the power of God displayed. And more than that, God had sent him a dream warning him not to get too full of himself. God had even given Daniel to him to explain the dream and to advise him not to put too much faith in himself. But Nebuchadnezzar couldn't help himself. Even knowing firsthand the power of God, even being warned to humble himself, he could not help but to give himself credit for what God had accomplished in his life. And so God took it all away. What follows is the fulfillment of the dream that he had. So Daniel 4, 29 to 33. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." And immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. God took it all away from him because he would not accept that it had all come from God. God had blessed Nebuchadnezzar with a brilliant mind, but he was too proud of it, so God took it away, stripping him of reason. God had made him a charismatic leader of men, but he was too proud of that, so God drove him away from all other people. God had given him a love of beauty, but he was too proud of what he had created, and so God stripped him of his dignity, letting him live as an animal till his hair grew ragged and feather-like, and his nails grew to be like talons. Everything he knew, everything he cared about, everything he held dear, God took away. But there came a time, somehow, that Nebuchadnezzar, in his madness, was able to look up to heaven, to see God, and finally acknowledge that God alone is almighty. Carrying on, verse 34. "At the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' And at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me from the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Now, although I said earlier that we can be like Nebuchadnezzar in our pride, and we can be, most of us, I think, are guilty of trying to claim credit for the things that God gives us or the things that God accomplishes through us. But I think that that's only part of the picture. In fact, when I see the life of Nebuchadnezzar, I see a map of the path that most people take in their relationship with God. So I just want to take a few minutes to look back at that map. Because when Nebuchadnezzar is first introduced in Daniel, even though we're told that God is the one who handed Jerusalem over to him, he's contemptuous of God. He took treasures out of God's holy temple and he put them into the temple of his false god, Marduk. Many of the Israelites, including Daniel and his friends, had names that referred to God. If you look through the Bible, you notice lots of the words, lots of the names end in El, or they'll end in Yah. So, example, Daniel, or Azariah, Hananiah. Both the El and the Yah are ways that the names refer to God. And Nebuchadnezzar took all these men, all these young men whose names referred to God, and he took those names away from them, and he changed their names to names that referred to his own gods, the Babylonian gods, rather than to God the Creator. He held God in contempt. He didn't give God any respect. But why is that? Because he didn't believe in him. He didn't believe that God was a living God. He thought that God was a false god, just like the gods of every other nation. And unless we're lucky enough to grow up in a church and to have a belief in God instilled in us at a young age, that most of us start at the same place. We don't respect God because we don't actually believe that he's a real living God. But then Nebuchadnezzar has a troublesome dream. Not the dream that Jill just read about, but another one. And he tells his wise men to interpret the dream. But he knows how wise men can be tricky. So he says, okay, don't just tell me the dream. Actually, don't just interpret the dream. You actually have to tell me exactly what I dreamed without me telling you. And of course, nobody could do that. But Daniel could. And Daniel could do that not because Daniel was smarter or wiser, but because God revealed the truth to him. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, it is not my power, it's the power of God that lets me know your dream. And because of that, because of God's power displayed in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar begins to believe that Daniel's God, the God of Israel, is a living God. So in chapter 2, verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, because you were able to reveal this mystery. So he's gone from unbelief to accepting that God is real, but he still doesn't really believe that God has any tangible power. And that's the next step to coming to faith. As God reveals himself to us, we start to accept that he is real, but we don't know how he can really make a difference in our day-to-day lives. And so we carry on doing things the way we've always done them because that works for us. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar did not really think God had any great power, because when we get to chapter 3, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down to an idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And Nebuchadnezzar disdainfully says to them, if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He asked this, what God could save you? Because he cannot imagine any God, not even Daniel's God, could save them from this inferno. But God does save them. They're thrown into a furnace that's so hot that it kills the guards who throw them in, but they emerge unsinged. So finally, Nebuchadnezzar comes to the third stage of belief. He has seen God's power. He respects it. He fears it. He acknowledges that God is greater than any of his false gods. Daniel 8, 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. He was a bit extreme. He had a thing for killing people when they didn't do what he wanted them to do. But he's starting to recognize that God has power. God can save in ways that he wouldn't have believed. So he's gone from unbelief to acknowledging God's existence to actually believing that God has tangible power in the world. And Nebuchadnezzar believed that he had gone far enough. But he hadn't, and he lost everything because of it. And many of us get to this stage where we believe in God, we believe he exists, we believe he has power, and that's far enough. And just as Nebuchadnezzar lost everything because of that, we stand to lose everything because of that. Because believing that God is greater than all other gods is not enough. That's not faith. James, in his letter to the early Christians, writes in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God? Good! But even the demons believe that and they shudder." Faith is not believing that God exists and that he's more powerful than anyone else. Faith is making God the king of your life. Faith is choosing to put aside pride and to live for God rather than for yourself. And it took losing everything, probably for 7 years. We don't know exactly how long the time was. But Nebuchadnezzar finally, because he lost everything, and finally had the humility to turn his eyes to God, was restored. Because he writes, Daniel 4:37, he writes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble." Can you repeat those words? Have you gone far enough in your relationship with God that you have the faith to say to him, "Now I, whatever your name is, praise and exalt you, the King of heaven, because everything you do is right and all your ways are just, and those who walk in pride, you are able to humble." We have these four broad areas of coming to God. Unbelief, just not believing that God is actually real, not really out there, not living. Acknowledging his existence is a second. Okay, we accept that he exists, he's out there, but he doesn't really have any tangible power. He's not really going to affect our day-to-day lives. Then belief in his power, belief that he actually can make a tangible difference in this world we live in. And then finally, accepting him as king. On this journey that is very, very dramatically played out in the real life of Nebuchadnezzar, we see the different stages we could be at. So take a moment. We're going to pray in just a moment, but take a moment to reflect in your own life. Where are you in that journey? Let's pray. Lord, you are great and mighty and powerful. And yet we will often want to lead our own lives, want to do things our way, not want to trust you with our lives. And it's a real problem. I know that almost everyone in this room, if not everyone, struggles with that. You know I struggle with that. I pray that you will help us in this, in the life of your servant Nebuchadnezzar. I pray that you will help us to really examine where we are and examine how much credit we give to you for all the things that you've given us and the things that you do in our life. And just right now, we're all going to turn to you and just reflect on where we are in our relationship with you. And admit that to you and tell you where we are. Either we just don't believe in you, or we do believe you're out there, but you don't really have power to change our lives. Or maybe we do believe that you have power. Maybe we do believe that you could do anything, but we don't want to give our lives to you. We still want to maintain control. Or by your grace, maybe we have reached the point where we do want you to be the Lord of our life. We do want to humbly accept you as King. And if we've gotten to that part, please help us to be strong, because it is hard in this world. And to say now the words of Nebuchadnezzar and pray that anyone who feels them and believes them would say them along in their mind as well. That I, whoever I am, praise and exalt and glorify you, the King of heaven, because everything you do is right and all your ways are just. And those who walk in pride, you are able to humble. Amen.